alphabetically. So today is prayerfulness, probably one of the most important, amen, that we be in prayer. And so we'll take some time on this one today. But first, quick review of what we've covered: boldness, commitment, compassion, contentment, diligence, discretion, faith, faithfulness, flexibility in relation to reaching out to the lost, forgiveness, frugality, gentleness, goodness, grounded, helpfulness, holiness, honesty, humility, impartiality, integrity, joy, liberality in relation to our giving, long-suffering, love and meekness and obedience and peace. So we've been busy. Today, prayerfulness, very important virtue that God wants us to possess. So Mr. Scott, if you could read Matthew 21:22, which would be a good memory verse, by the way, for this one, then we'll pray and dive in.
And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive.
Believing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would grow and learn as we study your word together. We pray the Holy Spirit would take your powerful word and speak to each of our hearts individually this morning. Lord, that we would get a hold of these great truths and we would seek with your help to live them for you. So guide us in your truth. May you be glorified in this time in your word. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, prayerfulness. We'll look at first at a couple memory verses to put into your arsenal regarding prayer. That would be one, Matthew 21:22. Whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Another very good one, Psalms 55:17. Howard, if you'll turn there for us. And then after that, Brent, Luke 18:1. So those three verses, very good verses to have in your heart regarding prayer. And then we'll dive into the actual study.
Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice.
Evening, morning, and noon. Amen. Shall I pray and cry aloud? And then Brent, Luke 18:1.
And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Always to pray. Amen. So we'll start there. Those are three good memory verses for this virtue. But we'll start there with the fact that we are commanded as God's children to pray, to be people of prayer. Amen. And the Bible tells us how often we're to pray. Luke 18:1. What did it say? Always to pray. Amen. Most of you know 1 Thessalonians 5:17. But anybody know that one by heart? Three words. Beryl?
Pray without ceasing.
We should always be in that spirit of communicating with our Heavenly Father who has given us eternal life. Amen? So we are to pray evening, morning, and noon. We're to pray continually. We're to pray always. 1 Timothy 2:8 tells us, Philip, if you could read that, where we are to pray. So we're to pray always. Sorry, go ahead, Philip. So not only do we pray without ceasing, we're to pray everywhere. Amen? So when you're driving in the car, while you're at work, still okay to communicate with God. Amen? It doesn't have to be audible. It doesn't have to be on your knees in your prayer closet, which we need as well. But we're to be in that spirit of communicating constantly with our Heavenly Father. We are commanded to pray. And then God gives us some very important and powerful guidelines when it comes to prayer. And one of the first ones is that when we pray, that we are to come without sin hindering that fellowship. Amen? And there's a lot of verses on this, but let's start with Psalm 66:18. Roy, if you could read that for us. In other words, when we become Christians, our relationship is settled. Amen? We are God's child. He is our Father. That never changes. But the fellowship can be hindered by sin. And that's what we'll talk about first. So when we come to prayer, we need to deal with any sin that we haven't dealt with. So Roy, Psalm 66, 18. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold on to sin, the Lord won't hear me. It's not that he can't, it's that he won't. Those are two different things, aren't they? And then if you look at Isaiah 59, Mark, if you could read verses 1 and 2. Again, driving home this first point of prayer, that when we come to prayer, we must deal with the sin that's in our lives. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Yes, please. 59. Well, not in my Bible, anyway.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear.
That he will not hear. So there it is again. It's not that the Lord can't save. It's not that the Lord can't hear. It's that sin, notice it says, separates, have separated between you and your God. So what's the solution? How do we deal with it? One of the most important verses for Christians is 1 John 1, 9. Amen? Every Christian should know that verse by heart. 1 John 1, 9. Anybody quote it for us? Surely somebody has that one memorized. If they don't, go home this week and memorize it. Anybody? Maggie, you have it memorized, don't you? See? And that verse is written to Christians. That whole epistle is written to Christians, and it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not talking about confessing sins to get saved and go to heaven. It's talking about Christians confessing to get themselves clean. Amen? So that then when they come to prayer, when they talk to God, they've dealt with the dirt. Remember at camp, Brother Fraser Young talked about how when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, not so. You shouldn't be washing my feet. I should be washing your feet. Remember, Jesus was teaching us about servanthood. But he was also teaching about dirt. And Peter said, well, then, he said, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part of it. Peter said, well, then wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no, you're already clean. You just need your hands and your feet washed. In other words, we're already saved, our sins are under the blood, we're going to heaven, but we get dirty. We need that dirt washed off. Amen? That's sin. It'd be great if we didn't sin anymore after we become Christians, but that's not how it works until we get to heaven. So we've got to deal with that. We've got to get it cleansed. And that's through confession and, of course, forsaking 28:13 Proverbs, if you could read that for us. Where's all my... Oh, that's right. Brad isn't well. Shane, could you read Proverbs 28:13 for us?
He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy.
You can't cover them. You can't try to hide them from God, because you can't hide anything from God, can you? But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So man's tendency, because of our sinful nature, is to try to hide them, right? Where did that begin? Anybody? Good job, Jan. It began in the Garden of Eden. That's the first thing they did, isn't it? First thing is they tried to what? Hide from God. Well, how are you going to hide from God when he's everywhere? But they tried. They had a lot to learn, right? They're just brand new humans. But they tried to hide from God, and they tried to cover their sin. And then, of course, they blame shifted as well, which we'll talk about that later, right? Eve said it was Adam's fault. Adam said it was Eve's fault, and Eve said it was the serpent's fault. And we've been doing that now for thousands of years. Well, it wasn't my fault. It was so-and-so's fault. But that's not how it works with sin, is it? We are accountable, and the worst thing we can do is try to cover it up. So David tried, right? A man after God's own heart, the only man in the Bible, after God's own heart, what did he try to do? He tried to cover and hide his sin. First, his adultery with Bathsheba, and then having her husband murdered so that he could have her as his wife. And he's the king. He's the king of Israel. Israel's at its peak. He got away with it, right? And then Nathan comes along and tells a story about a man with one little lamb. And the rich man took that lamb to feed his visitors instead of one of his own lambs. And David got angry and said, we're going to get that lamb restored. And then Nathan said, what? Thou art the man. And there we get Psalms 51, one of the greatest psalms in the Bible. David wrote that after being called out by God through Nathan for his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And he confessed, and he got right, didn't he? Let's look at that, Psalm 51, and then we'll move on to the second point. So when we're talking about prayerfulness this morning, when we come to prayer, we must get the sin dealt with. We must get our hands and our feet clean. Amen? So that we can have that sweet, unbroken fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Psalm 51, David wrote this psalm after his sin with Bathsheba. It's one of the most beautiful pieces of literature in the world, I think. And you know, when people come to me and for counseling or whatever, and they've had a major sin in their life or whatever, I often will send them home and say, read this. Once a day on your knees, just take your time, read it through. It's so powerful. But some of the things that David said, first of all, he says, verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. In other words, I'm admitting that I'm wrong. Amen. Verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. No blame shifting there, is there? I was wrong. I sinned against you, God. And then he asks to be cleansed all down through. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, which God did. So when we come to prayer, we have to deal with any sin. We need to come cleansed, so that we can have that unbroken fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That's always first. Thoughts or questions about that? So also when we come to prayer, we need to come in faith. Now, Brother Jim read Matthew 21:22, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. But what does that mean, to come in faith? Let's turn to Hebrews 11:6 while we contemplate the answer to that question. Isaiah, if you would, Hebrews 11:6. But what does it mean that we need to come to God when we pray in faith?
Hebrews 11:6.
Yes.
Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And let's admit it, as sometimes as Christians, we pray because we know we're supposed to pray. But sometimes it's a big thing, and we have doubts. Can God solve this? Can God resolve this? Can God fix this problem? And it's those doubts that hinder God answering. Because God can do anything. And we as Christians obviously believe that, or we wouldn't have got saved in the first place. But that's part of our fallen nature, is to doubt. To doubt that God can do anything. God says, no. You must come to God believing. Amen? All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing. And then in James chapter 1, let's turn over there. Mr. Scott, if you could read verse 6. God makes it very clear that when we come to God, we cannot come with doubt. We have to come with faith.
him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed.
Nothing wavering. There was one man, Jesus said, do you believe? And what did he say? Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Remember that one in Mark chapter 9? Help thou my unbelief. There is a little bit of doubt there, and I'm sorry it is there, but help me with that. It's okay to pray that. But when we come to prayer, we must believe that God answers prayer. I mean, it almost sounds silly to say, isn't it? I mean, why are we praying in the first place if we're going to doubt whether or not it's worth praying? But that's who we are. We tend to doubt. So don't doubt. Believe God answers prayer. God can do anything. Come to God in faith. Amen. Again, Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Believing that God answers. Amen. So we must come in faith. Thoughts or questions about that point when it comes to being prayerful? Our 28th Christian virtue, prayerfulness. Anybody? So we must come deal with our sins, must come cleanse, and we must come in faith. Remember when the priests went in to the holy place, like we learned at camp? What they had to do first before they were allowed to go into the holy place each day to do their service. Anybody remember what they had to do first? Isaiah, what they had to do first? With what? Water, right? They had to labor outside the tent or the tabernacle. Every day before they went in, they had to cleanse themselves with the water that was in the labor. That was picturing that before you enter into that place, amen, that you get cleansed first. All right, so thirdly, when we pray, we must pray in gratitude. Brent, if you could read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So what do you think that means? Pray with thanksgiving or pray in gratitude. What do you think that means? Because God tells us many times to do this. Go ahead and read that, Brent.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Now, it's a beautiful passage. We often focus on the peace of God which passeth all understanding, but there is that little phrase in there in verse 6, with thanksgiving. Amen? With thanksgiving. And if you study it out in the scriptures, what are we told to be thankful for? Everything. In everything, give thanks. So when we come to prayer, we must come to prayer in gratitude for everything, even the trials that God has allowed in our lives, which we'll talk about in the Sunday morning service. Another one, Philip, Colossians 4, 2. So can anyone explain how that fits into our prayer life? This gratitude part. How do those two go together? Anybody? Well, Philip reads that, Colossians 4, 2.
Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving.
So how does gratitude or thanksgiving fit with praying? Brent?
I'm not sure 100%, but it's like you acknowledge that God's got a plan and he's working out this plan in your life.
That's a huge part of it. If we're thankful for the trial or the whatever he's doing in our life, then we're saying God's in control, aren't we? Anybody else? How do those two fit together, gratitude and prayer? Because we're commanded to pray with thanksgiving. So a big part of our prayer life should be what? Thanking God for... What should we be thanking God for? Salvation, obviously. What else? Beryl? Exactly. Everything he's done for us. We should be thanking him for what he's given us in salvation. Thankful what he's done for us. What else should we be thankful for?
And prosperity and our safety.
Everything. Yep. God protecting us. God providing for us. What else? How about who he is? Should we be thanking him for who he is? How many times in the scriptures when we see, especially Old Testament prayer examples, did they start off the prayer talking about God? Who He is. That He's merciful. That He's gracious. That He's loving. That He's all powerful. And so forth. Lifting up God for who He is. Thanking Him for His person. And of course, thanking Him for Calvary. That's part of thanking Him for salvation. But we're to be thanking God constantly. But we're also to be praying constantly. So those two should fit together like a glove. Which means gratitude needs to be a big part of our prayer life. Amen? So we need to deal with the sin. That's number one. Number two, we need to come in faith. And number three, we have to come with gratitude. Amen? Gratitude for who God is, what He's done, and so forth. Now, what about the Word of God? Let's go to Proverbs 28:9. Should that have a part in our prayer life? Roy, if you could read that for us, Proverbs 28:9. So what is God teaching us here about prayer? That if we are in rebellion against His Word, that it's going to hinder our prayer life, isn't it? And that is very true. Because Jesus said, if you love Me, keep My commandments, didn't He? So when we come in prayer, we must come with this attitude of submission toward the Word of God. But it also means that we are going to be making the Word of God part of our lives. And it should be even part of our prayer lives. It's okay to pray with the Bible open, amen, while you're reading it and studying it and so forth. But this, if we have any rebellion to His Word, then it's going to hinder our prayer lives. Look at 1 John 3:22. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us. 1 John 3:22. It's a beautiful prayer promise. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. And we could say, well, I'm going to take that out of context and just stop there and make that my new verse. But we can't do that because the context says that there's an if to that promise, isn't there? Whatsoever us receive of Him because we're doing something. We're what? We're obeying this book. Because we keep His commandments. So if we aren't in tune with the Word of God, as we saw in Proverbs 28:9, then it's going to hinder our prayer life. So we must come in tune with the Bible, doing our best to obey God's commands for us, which Jesus has laid out very clearly for us in the New Testament, what our responsibility is, what we're to obey, the commandments. So when we come to prayer, we must come clean. Amen? We must go through that labor before we enter the holy place. When we come to prayer, we must come in faith. In other words, believing God can answer prayer. Otherwise, why are we even praying? When we come to prayer, we must come with this attitude that we're in the Word, we're doing our best to obey the Word, it's part of our lives, but also then with gratitude, that we're thankful for God, for who He is, for all He does for us, all He's provided for us and continues to take care of us and so forth, how He will never leave us nor forsake us. There are four very powerful things to check yourself on when you go to pray. And that's not all of them, but those are big ones. Now there's many more, which we'll talk about here in a moment. But any thoughts or questions up to that point? Prayerfulness, very important. Part of our Christian walk is that we spend time with God every day and that we talk to Him and He walks with me and He talks with me. Amen? Like the hymn says. All right, there's another one, Mark 11:25. Let's turn there. And this one is telling us that when we come to prayer, we must come to prayer having forgiven anyone that has wronged us. So, Shane, could you read that? Mark 11, 25 and 26. So notice the prayers, the passage is specifically about prayer, isn't it? When you stand praying. So it's about prayer. And what's the next word?
Forgive.
Is forgiveness a big part of our Christianity? That's the heart of Christianity, isn't it? We wouldn't be going to heaven if it wasn't for forgiveness. God forgiving us through Jesus Christ. So he says, when you stand praying, forgive. Amen? Forgive. And he says that it will hinder our prayers if we don't. If we hold unforgiveness, bitterness in our hearts, it's going to hinder our prayer life. Why? Because God forgave us everything. He even gave us that beautiful parable of the unforgiving servant, which we've talked about many times, where he taught us about the man that was forgiven this unpayable debt. And that pictures God forgiving us of an unpayable debt. And then what he'd do would go out and take a guy by the throat who owed him just a tiny little bit of money and throw him into prison for not paying his debt after just being forgiven one that was thousands of times bigger. And that's what it looks like to God when we won't forgive. He says, I've forgiven you everything. I want you to forgive as I forgave you. So another very important part of prayer is that there's no unforgiveness, that we forgive. And if we don't forgive, it's going to hinder our prayer lives. Now, Jesus gave us two good hints in Matthew 6 about prayer. Let's look at those quickly. Matthew chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah, if you could read those for us. Now let's be real. When we see that phrase "vain repetitions," what do we immediately think of? Right, but the Catholics repeating over and over again the same prayer. But can a Bible-believing Christian fall into a trap of vain repetitions? Yes or no? Of course we can. We have our little prayer sheet, which I'm not saying we shouldn't have some sort of a list because our memories are terrible. But we've got to be careful that we don't fall into this trap of praying the exact same thing every time. Yes, Brother Mark?
I'm going to tell them about the phrase of the Trinity and the things that you're praying for something.
That's right. God says, keep praying, right? Importunity, Luke 11, we have a parable about just keep praying. So it's not that we're to stop praying, but we need to be careful that we don't fall into vain repetitions. That we're not just repeating the same thing over and over and over again. That's actually not even prayer. Because prayer is communicating with God. Just repeating a phrase over and over again, that's not really prayer, is it? And so there's one very good thing about prayer that Jesus taught us. But then he talks about this closet. So what's the point he's getting at there? Enter into thy closet. So we've got to have... Yes, we're to communicate with God all day, but we also need a time when we're alone. Amen? When we're alone with God. That's the point of the closet. Well, it's one of the points of the closet. One of the points is you're alone. It's just you and God. But the other point is the things that you pray in your closet, some of them are just between you and God. And that's a good thing because when God answers, then you know he answered my prayer. I mean, if we're praying for something and we know there's 20 or 50 or 1,000 other people praying for the same thing and God answers it, well, he might have answered my prayer or he might have answered his prayer or her prayer. But you should have some prayers that are just between you and God. Amen. Nobody else knows about them. They're private. Because when God answers, you know what that does? It just builds your faith, doesn't it? He answered my prayer. So he's listening. So I've got the sin dealt with like I should, and I have forgiven like I should, and so forth. And I'm living like God wants me to live to the best of my ability, and he's hearing my prayers. So those are two very important things. It's private. No vain repetitions. Let's go to one more verse because we're about out of time. 1 John 5:14. And we'll have to talk more about this next week. I knew this was going to be a big one, but it's really big. 1 John 5:14, Mr. Scott, if you could read that for us. According to his will. Would you say that's pretty big? According to his will. Well, how do we know what that is? We've got to be in the Word, amen? Because that's where he reveals his will. So God's teaching us there that we can pray, and he answers prayer, but if we're praying for something that's not according to his will, then he's not going to give us what we're asking for, because he's only going to give us what's in his will. And think back over your Christian life. How many times aren't you thankful God didn't answer some of the prayers that you asked because he knew they were bad for you. You didn't, but he didn't answer because it wasn't according to his will. Which means we need to be constantly seeking his will. Amen? And we can find it. We're commanded to find it, Ephesians 5, understanding what the will of the Lord is. But when we pray, we must pray according to his will. So thoughts or questions about those things that we've talked about in this 28th virtue of prayerfulness? Anybody? I think we'll talk a little bit more about it next week, then we'll go into purity.